course of a week, there are many meetings that you attend. Probably you've had a family meeting at some point in time this week. You may have had a department meeting at work. You may have had a teacher's meeting at school. You may have had a community association meeting to discuss some affairs of what goes on in the neighborhood where you live. Some might have attended a political rally. Others might have just gathered together in a stadium or in an arena to watch a sporting event and to cheer on their team. But this is a holy convocation to the Lord that we are assembling here this morning. And because of that, it is different than any other gathering of people, any other place, at any other time. These are the people of God who have come together in the presence of God and one another to affirm and to teach and to uphold the things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, we acknowledge your presence here, but the fact of the matter is, it's not really about any of us. It's all about our God. It's all about coming together in His name to do those things which He has required of us and which we gratefully and thankfully offer Him because we know He desires it. Thank you for being a part of the assembly today and for gathering with us as we worship God and learn from His Word. As you may have gathered from Corey's selection of songs this morning about knowing Jesus, that's what I want to talk about today. I want to ask all of us the question, how well do you know Jesus Christ? How well are you acquainted with Jesus? And really, I suppose the other question would be, what's the source of your information about Jesus? In that last song that we were singing more about Jesus, one of the lines that we sang was, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Acknowledging that the Holy Spirit is the best source of information about Jesus. The world is filled with all kinds of documentaries, all kinds of fictional movies, all sorts of fictional works, writings, books that people have put together because they are trying to talk about Jesus or emphasize Jesus or have some sort of knowledge of Jesus that maybe would be a little different than what has ordinarily been known about Him. But again and again, when people try to do that apart from the Spirit's Word, they end up giving a picture of Jesus which is far removed from what God has given us in His Word. You know, one way to know something about someone is to observe what they have said. One way you can know something about someone is to observe what they have actually done. And the Bible reveals the words and the actions of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, throughout history. And we can't know, I suppose, everything there is to be known about God because God is infinite, but because of the Scriptures, we know what we need to know. And we know what we're supposed to know. It's really not what we don't know about God that's problematic unless it's because we're not really looking at the Word that He has given us about Himself. You can study everything the Bible says about God and having studied it still have questions that remain. But that doesn't worry me nearly as bad as those who have just not taken the time to know what can be known about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How well do you know the heart of Jesus? How well do you know the mind of Jesus? Do you know what Jesus taught? If some particular question were to arise, maybe it's a moral decision, or maybe it's a theological question, or maybe it's just a question about attitude, do you automatically think, well, I know what Jesus would say about that. I know what Jesus would think about that. I'm aware of what Jesus taught about that. That needs to be the focus of every Christian, every disciple of Jesus, to have in mind the words of Christ so that we would immediately know what His thinking would be about that question, or about that issue, or about that decision that has to be made. You know, many of us have realized that Jesus is coming again. We realize that in the coming of Jesus for the second time, that he's coming to this world to bring judgment. But there are a lot of people who claim to know Jesus, but they don't believe in the idea of a judgment to which all of us are going to be called. Some people have just dreamed up a Jesus they want, a Jesus that is made really in their image, a Jesus who does things the way they would do them rather than coming to a pure understanding of who Jesus is in the Bible. So many people want a Christ who is all grace but no repentance. They want a Christ who is somewhat like a genie in a bottle, but he has no restrictions to place upon anyone, and he has no real expectations of their life. If that's the kind of Jesus that you want, then you're not wanting the Jesus that the Scriptures reveal. Do we want to know who Jesus really is? Do we don't want to know what he really thinks? Or do we want our own version of him? One that's manageable, one that we have molded, one that fits our proclivities, our likes, our dislikes. How better and how much more committed should we be to a knowledge of Jesus Christ? I mentioned a moment ago that there are secret things that God has chosen not to tell us about himself, or for that matter, about everything that could possibly be thought about. But those things that God has revealed do belong to us. And they belong not just to us, they are to belong to the next generation. Our children should be taught those things that God has revealed to us about himself, so that we might do all of the words of this law. Now, these were Moses' words to the children of Israel, of course. And when he's speaking of the law there, he was speaking, yes, of the law of Moses, but that does not detract from the things that were said in the early part of that verse for you and me, that there are things God just chose not to say. There are things that God knows that he didn't feel we needed to know, or think that it mattered whether we knew it or not. But what he has revealed, we are responsible for knowing. What a marvelous gift the Word of God is that helps us understand the wisdom of God. It understands, or gives us understanding rather, of the efforts that God has made to save us. We would not know about the inexhaustible love that God has for humankind if it were not for the revealed will of God. The Bible provides, yes, an unsurpassed moral law. It helps to bring out the very best in us. But the Lord Jesus reminds us in John 6:63 that it is the Spirit who gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. The words, Jesus said, that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Now, folks, Jesus could have said a lot of things about himself and the contributions that he would make to our knowledge of him when he uttered these words. But did you see what Jesus said? We really need to pay attention to if we want spirit and life. Jesus said that the words I have spoken are how you're going to know me. The words that I've spoken is how you're going to get the knowledge that you need to be like me, to think as I think, to judge as I judge, to do as I would do. Jesus came to give us life, and the way that we come to know about and enjoy that life is through his words, through his teaching, through what he has revealed to us. And though there were so many other things he could have said, would have said had it been essential for us, but didn't say, it's the things that he said we need to be very concerned about. What a treasure the words of Jesus are. They come as a unique and written revelation from the true and living God. There's not anybody else's words in this world which compare with the words of Jesus. The Bible itself is an inspired volume. The Bible is an inerrant document because the God who gave it is divine, and the God who gave it is infallible. I remind you of Psalm 19, just a moment here, verse 7, where he says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, meaning the words of the Lord, is your servant warned. And in keeping them, that is the words of the Lord, there is great reward. God wants us to know his word. Jesus wants us to know his words, because his words communicate him to us. They communicate his thinking about so many things. You know, the Bible tells us in the 11th chapter of Romans and verse 33 that the more we study the scriptures, the more we come to see the greatness of God and the wisdom of God from them. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be glory forever. Amen. If we neglect to study the Word, whether it's the Word of God the Father, or whether it's the Word of God the Son, or whether it's the Word of God the Holy Spirit, we are cheated out of a wealth and storehouse of knowledge and wisdom. You know, I've observed through my life that I study, and that most other people study, what is significant to them. There are things I probably will never learn, things I will probably never take up, because I'm not interested in them, and therefore I'm not going to study to learn anything about how I might be a fine furniture maker, for example. Or if there were some other skill that one could learn by reading and by being taught and by studying it. He does that only because this is where his or her interest lies. But I will tell you, one of the most significant matters that faces us all is, where is our soul going to be for eternity? We all have that in common. That question is something that every person listening to the words I'm saying this morning is going to have to deal with. And it won't matter what is in the bank. It won't matter where we live. It won't matter what position we have. What will matter in that day is, what was our relationship with the Lord, and whether or not we belong to him. And this book, the words of the Lord, opens up a path toward eternal life, so that we've got to treasure it up in our hearts and study what it says and learn what it teaches, so that we can know more about what God has planned for us. There are Christians who study a little, but generally speaking, they've never been given to study of nearly anything in their lives. It's just not something they enjoy doing. But if you want to get a little deeper into the Word, you will always be rewarded for going a little deeper in the Word than maybe you've gone before. The writer of the book of Hebrews saw that there were Christians in his day who were drifting in their faith because they lacked commitment. And the same problem really presents itself to us today. The 5th chapter of Hebrews in verse 12, the writer said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is just a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice, to distinguish those things that are good from things that are evil. Do you see the benefit of digging deeply into the Word. We get more discernment than we would have had otherwise. We come to maturity and are not spiritual children any longer. The more we dig into the Word of God, it gives us the wisdom to know what will bless us and what will hurt us spiritually. The prophet Jeremiah addresses this idea of the values of God in Jeremiah 9 when he says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me." I take it that what he's telling us there is that that ought to be the thing that we want to know more than anything else in the world. What I want greater knowledge of than any other subject is Jesus Christ. I want to know more about the Lord and about the Lord's will than I do about any other earthly discipline that might come along. If we're going to boast, let's boast in the fact that we have understanding and knowledge of the Lord, and that we understand His loving kindness and His justice and His righteousness on earth. "For I delight in these things," declares the Lord. To be like God, we have to delight in the things He delights in. To be like God, we have to enjoy and appreciate and value the things which He considers important. What does this text tell us He thinks is important? Knowledge of Him, understanding His ways, thinking as He thinks. And you know, when I take those Old Testament texts, I realize that all you do is when you come to the New Testament, you find the same emphasis that an Old Testament prophet was making about the law to a wayward people who were doomed for destruction in their day. And he takes that in the New Testament and he turns that into the desire that we have for knowing about Jesus, knowing Christ to the nth degree, knowing as much as can be known, wanting to know even more than what we presently know. When you look at the Apostle Paul, he had to, on occasion, defend himself against some Jewish Christians who criticized him by revealing his Jewish background, and they thought they could use that against Paul, I suppose, with certain Gentiles that might be listening. But in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, in verse 3, here's what Paul had to say. He said, "For we are the true circumcision." He's not speaking there of the Jews. He's speaking of the Christians when he uses the word "we" being the true circumcision. Those are Christians. "We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." And he begins to tell us about the confidence that he could have had in his fleshly life as a Jew. He was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. As far as being a Hebrew was concerned, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, why, there was nobody that excelled him in persecuting the church of Christ. As to righteousness, which is in the law, he was found blameless. I want to tell you that there are very few people that could say this truthfully about themselves, but the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit's inspiration, says that when it came to the righteousness which was in the law of Moses, at least at the time of this writing, he was found to be blameless. None of those things that I've mentioned to you right there that Paul writes about are minor things as far as the Jews are concerned. We read these things and we don't think much of them. We read these things and what difference does it make he was from the tribe of Benjamin? That doesn't mean anything to us. We read these things and we see a man who was righteous, blameless when it came to matters of the law, and we already recognize that the book of Romans that Paul wrote says that no man's going to be saved on the basis of perfect law keeping. So we just discount what Paul is saying about himself. But as a Jew, being a Hebrew of the Hebrews meant that he retained his dedication to the law, even though he grew up in a Greek city, Tarsus. That was no small accomplishment, to grow up as a Jewish young man in a Greek city and maintain your dedication to the law in a hostile environment to the law. That was a big deal, a really big deal. He speaks Hebrew. He was a student of the great Jewish teacher Gamaliel. I'm going to tell you, Paul was Jewish through and through. We would say to his very core, that's what Paul was, all the way from top to bottom. But Paul, as he even thought, he could boast of these things. And that's what he's doing in those verses, isn't he? He's boasting about what he was as a Jew, what he had accomplished as a Hebrew. Notice what he says in verses 7 through 11. He said, but whatever gain I had, and he's speaking about all those things that he's just bragged about and his status as a Hebrew, a Jew. He said, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he goes on to say, for his sake I've suffered the loss of all things, but I've counted those things as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, no, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul had every advantage when it came to knowing the law. He probably had a better education than most Jews in his day ever thought of having in the law of Moses. But he said, you know, all of that was only for one purpose. He'll write to the Galatians and he'll tell them that the purpose of all that law was to bring us where? Christ. And he counts all of these things that he had attained in Judaism as rubbish so that he might know Jesus. The most important knowledge he felt that he could accumulate would be Jesus. And look at what he had to do to get that knowledge. Look at what he had to give away to obtain that wisdom. Look at what he had to set aside in order to be able to say that I know him and the power of his resurrection. He gave up all of the things he'd earned in his Jewish heritage. He gave up all of the things that he could have been in that power structure. And he became a child of God. What are we willing to give up to know Jesus Christ? In fact, what sacrifices have we even had to make that come close to what Paul has had to do in order to know Christ? Let me tell you that at the resurrection of the dead, we'll all wish that we had done like the Apostle Paul and had given up whatever kept us from knowing Jesus and knowing him as well as we could. That is such an important point. How can we know Jesus? Well, you're not going to know Jesus simply by just making up things about Jesus. It's amazing to me how many myths and legends and all kinds of little stories have been dreamed up by people through the ages about Jesus. Heard one time someone speaking about Jesus as a child, and they were speaking of the fact that he was out with some of his friends playing as a child, and one little boy mistreated another little boy, and Jesus just struck the little boy who was a bully blind. Where do you read about that in the scriptures? You don't. That period of the life of the Lord is one of those secret things that hasn't been revealed. That 12-year period of life, or the 18-year period of life in the Lord from the age of 12 to the age of 30, is silent. There's nothing said about Jesus during that time. So what men have done is they filled in the blank. Their imaginations have just run wild, and all sorts of stories through the ages were calculated to try to explain, because people wanted to know more. I tell you, there was plenty to know about Jesus. It wasn't that they'd run out of things to know about Jesus. The fact is, they didn't know the Jesus that had been revealed. And here they are making up stories about Jesus. That's not the way we come to know Jesus. Some people think that they can know Christ. Some people think they can know the Father, God, by just observing the creation around us. Oh, we all love the great outdoors when it's about 70 degrees outside. We love the great outdoors when, you know, we've got a comfortable tent to sleep in, perhaps. We like all of that. You can learn some things about God from nature, no question. In fact, Romans, the first chapter in verse 18, says that the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness have suppressed the truth. And he said, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. How did he show it to them? God shows himself in nature. God shows himself in all these wonderful things we see in the world and in worlds beyond our world. They're opening up vistas we've never been able to look into with these telescopes and spacecraft that are stretching the edges of our knowledge about this universe. And everywhere we turn, we are amazed even more at the power and the majesty of a creator God. God made enough of himself known in the creation for people to know something about him. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So people are without excuse when it comes to the fact that they say, well, I don't see God. I don't believe there's a God. I don't observe any power or order or design in the universe. God says, you're just not looking. Yes, nature teaches us about an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God. But nature doesn't teach us one thing about what to think of God as a person. Nature doesn't teach us one thing about how to be saved. Nature doesn't teach us one thing about the provisions God has made for eternity beyond this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 says that, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. You can't come to know God totally through the wisdom of the world. You see what Paul is saying there? God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. The message preached. The very thing I'm doing this morning. God uses that to save people who will believe it, who will accept it. And God gave us this message through the preaching of the apostles. He gave that message so that we would have more information than just to know that there is a all-knowing, powerful creator who made the world of which we are a part. He gave a plan of salvation. He put into effect a means by which we could outlive this world. And then in Romans 10, as Paul writes to that church, he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The New American Standard correctly translates that verse, Christ, instead of just God, as is often the case in other places. Faith in Christ is what it's all about. And the more we study about him and the deeper our faith becomes in him, the better we will know him. You're familiar with what Jesus said about his miracles in John 20. As John summarizes it, he said Jesus did many other miracles or signs in the presence of the disciples which have not been written in this book. See, there are some of those secret things that didn't get revealed. Other things that could have been put in the book that the Lord didn't feel necessary to put there. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. Oh, I have often wished that I could have heard every sermon Jesus ever preached. Sometimes you'll read in the Gospels and it'll just say Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but it doesn't tell you exactly what He said. It gives you His subject, but it doesn't give you the content. And oh, I've thought, I wonder what that sermon was about. And yet, the fact is, you can look in other places and pick up exactly what Jesus would have been saying. He preached the same sorts of lessons again and again and again to different audiences in different venues. And while the Bible doesn't reveal everything Jesus did or everything Jesus said, it reveals everything Mark needs to know if he'll just get in there and figure it out. And we don't have to worry about what we don't know. We need to be worried about what we could know but don't know. And to get in there and find out what the Lord wants us to know. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 11, he says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life." And this life that God gave us is where? It's in His Son. I told you that I had a whole lot of money that I was going to give you, and it was in a box sitting on a certain shelf. Do you think that that's extraneous information you don't need if you want the money? It means that you'd better figure out where that money is to be located if you want to appropriate it to yourself. If you want eternal life, then you've got to figure out where that eternal life is. Where is it, according to John? It's in His Son. You cannot have a relationship with God. You cannot have the hope of eternal life and exclude Jesus from the equation. He is the key that opens that door. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now write these things so that you will believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Oh, when Luke wrote about the Bereans in the 17th chapter of Acts in verse 11, he wrote about people that wanted to learn all that they could learn about the Lord. When he said that those were more noble-minded there in Berea than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with great eagerness and they examined the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things were so. They were wanting to know the truth. They were wanting to know what they could know about Jesus. So what did they do? They went back to those scriptures and they read them again with new understanding that these scriptures were speaking about Jesus. He was that prophet that Moses had pointed the people to 1,400 years before Jesus ever came, and said, "The Lord will raise up a prophet like me from among your brethren." Now they know who that is. So they search the scriptures to find out even more and more and more about Jesus. They were not content just to listen to Paul and just to take what Paul had to say about that. They checked these things out for themselves. And my friends, if all you ever know about Jesus is what you hear me say about Him, you're not going to know Him. As important as preaching the gospel is, as essential as preaching the Word of God is to our growth and our spiritual knowledge and the development of our discernment and our wisdom, if the only time you're exposed to Jesus is what you're exposed to when a preacher gets up and talks about Him once or twice a week, and that's all you know about Him, you're woefully lacking in what you need to know. Search the scriptures daily. Learn everything you can learn. And learn it so that you can apply it to who and what you are in this world. You see, the devil is going to try to make sure that you don't know these things about Jesus. And he's going to do everything that he possibly can to counterfeit what the faith in Christ is really all about. Paul often had to deal with people who pretended to be apostles and were not. And he calls them false apostles, people that deceived brethren into thinking they had a message that needed to be heard. Paul said, "I tell you, they're deceitful workmen and they disguise themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder they do." He said, "For Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." And it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and their end will correspond, he said, to their deeds. These false apostles exploited the people. They tried to get them to follow their deceitful ways, to listen to their false teaching. And the devil is not our friend when it comes to knowing Jesus. He'd rather us believe what Hollywood tells about him than to read what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about him. He would rather people in this world listen to the Pope in Rome tell them about Jesus and the will of Jesus than to read the Apostle Paul or Peter or James or Jude. He would rather people just sit in an assembly like this and just say, well, the preacher said it, so it must be right, than for them to search the Scriptures themselves and to determine that they can know the will of God just like the preacher can know the will of God. Can we distinguish the real Jesus from the fraudulent Jesus that Satan promotes and wants people to believe in? The Lord Jesus exposed the devil in John 8 in verse 44 as not only a murderer, but also a liar. And he says, there is absolutely no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he is also the father of a lie. The devil tells people what they want to hear, what they can easily buy into and follow. And people who don't study as they ought can easily embrace a half-truth. It sounds right, but is it right? And that explains why Timothy was told in 2 Timothy 2:15, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Handle accurately the word of truth. We've got to know the word well enough to separate what it says, when and how it speaks, what its context is about. We must handle the truth accurately and not be persuaded by people who don't really know what is in the Bible or what applies to Jews under the old covenant and what applies to Christians in the new. If we fail to study the word, we are prey for the devil's lies. And those who listen to the lies of the devil end up being deceived. And they don't have the picture that the Lord wants us to have of himself. Every once in a while, you'll see someone, some famous person. I know of Winston Churchill. There was a portrait that was painted of him in his later years. And when it came to the unveiling of that portrait, he looked a little too much like himself, I think. And it was not his favorite portrait at all. And eventually his wife had the thing destroyed. And it never did get publicized because it was just not the image that he wanted everybody to remember him by. The Lord has an image. That image is going to be found in the word of the Spirit. Don't listen to anybody else about who Jesus is. Listen to the Spirit. I could ask you this morning, do you know the books of the Bible? Have you really looked into the things that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John tell us about Jesus and about his character? I tell you that Christians ought to be reading these books repeatedly. Get through reading them, read them again. Go back again and again and again. You'll be shocked at how much you see and then how much correlation you begin to realize exists with all of that information about Jesus, and your appreciation for him will increase all the more. Have we read through the epistles of Paul? Have we read the general epistles from Hebrews up through Jude? Have we looked at the book of Revelation? Do we know the picture that God is painting of himself and of his Son through the word that the Spirit has given? Let me finish by pointing out this passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 2. John says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's a pretty simple, straightforward proposition, isn't it? Someone wants to say that they know Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know if they really do or not? Are they keeping his commandments? Or are they ignoring his commandments, changing his commandments, obliterating his commandments? The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, and by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. It was said, of course, of the disciples that when the Jews and their authorities began to question the apostles of our Lord in those early parts of the book of Acts, that they could listen to these fellows and they could tell, this is the language of Scripture, that they had been with Jesus. Talking to those fellows was just like the kinds of things they had heard Jesus teach and what Jesus would say and how Jesus would react. I'm just asking, when people hear us speak, can it be said that they're hearing Jesus? They can just hear Jesus in what we say. Because what we say is what he always said, what he always taught, and for what he always stood. People who claim they know Christ but live wicked lives will one day hear Jesus say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, those of you who practice lawlessness." If you want to be a Christian this morning, you need to repent of sin and be baptized into Christ. Not because some preacher stood up here and told you to do that, but because that's what Jesus said when he said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. The Bible tells us that when we're baptized, our sins are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And the Lord adds us to the body of the saved, the church. And we are united with Christ in that way. And there's nothing, no knowledge, no understanding of anything else in the world that will mean more to you when this world is on fire and you're having to stand before God in judgment than whether or not you knew Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, he's going to know you. And that will result in your eternal salvation. Can we help you this morning in making that commitment to the Lord, being where you need to be in his place, doing what he wants you to do? We hope we can. While together we stand and while we sing.